I'd like to read just one verse from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 21. Romans 8:21. In hope that the creature itself also shall be set free from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. Some time ago I was reading the book of Romans. And when I came to this particular verse, it seems that something is registered in my heart. It is just that phrase, the liberty of the glory of the children of God. And in some versions you will find the glorious liberty of the children of God, or the glorious freedom of the children of God. Here you'll find a contrast. On the one hand, there is freedom. On the other hand, there is bondage. On the one hand, there is glory. On the other hand, there is vanity. On the one hand, there is the children of God. On the other hand, the creation of the creature. Now, so far as the creation is concerned, or the creature is concerned, we find in these verses that it is now under bondage. It is now in vanity, under the bondage of corruption. It is not something that creation is willing, but it is something that is put upon the creation. It is because of the sin of man. So the whole creation enter into vanity and enter into the bondage of corruption. The creation is very unwilling, and therefore you find the creation is groaning. It has been groaning for centuries and centuries. It is looking and expecting, hoping that someday creation will be liberated, will be set free from vanity and corruption, and enter into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And we know this day will come when the sons of God are manifested, and whole creation will be liberated into glory. So far as creation is concerned, it is something in the future. They are longing, waiting, groaning for it. But so far as God's children are concerned, we today are already in the glorious liberty that Christ has obtained for us. We as children of God, we already are in liberty. Christ has set us free in freedom. As you find in Galatians chapter 5 verse 1, Christ has set us free in freedom. There is a glorious freedom which is our inheritance. Every child of God should experience this glorious freedom. Now the question is, are we God's children? Thank God we are. But do we enjoy the freedom, the liberty that Christ has accomplished for us, has given to us? Do we experience the glorious liberty of the children of God? We remember when our Lord Jesus was on earth. When He started His ministry in Galilee, He went to the synagogue in Nazareth. That is recorded in Luke chapter 4. And there He was given the book of Isaiah to read. So He found a place in the book of Isaiah. Now He was in Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2. Now our Lord Jesus, He found that place. And He read it. The Spirit of the Lord Jehovah is upon me. Because Jehovah has anointed me to announce glad tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of Jehovah. He stopped at that place. Now, if you turn to Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to preach to captive deliverance, and to the blind sight, to send for the crushed delivered, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then in verse 21, and He began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. At the very outset of our Lord's ministry, He made it very clear what His ministry is. He is anointed by God to preach the glad tidings to the poor, to set the captives free, to open the eyes of the blind, to liberate those that are crushed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And after He read it, the book of Isaiah was written about 800 years before Christ. It's a prophecy about what the Messiah Christ will do. And after He read it, He said, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears today. Who are the poor? We are the poor. We are like the prodigal son. We have wasted the talents, the time, the energy, the life that God has given to us and trusted to us. We have wasted everything God has given us. And we are reduced into poverty. Who are the captives? We are the captives. We are captured by sin. We are under the power of sin. Who are the blind? We are. The God of this world has blinded our eyes. we cannot see clearly. And who are the crushed? We are the crushed. Wounded. Hurt. Crushed. But Christ has come. And He has set us free. This is the very work of Christ. And thank God, He has done it. He has proclaimed to us that this is the acceptable year of the Lord. He has accepted us in Him. God being rich in mercy because of His great love towards us. He has quickened us in Christ Jesus. He has raised us up together with Christ. And He has even seated us together with Christ in the heavenlies. Now this is in Ephesians chapter 2. And this is what Christ has done for us. Brothers and sisters, the question that we need to ask ourselves is, are we enjoying what Christ has done for us? He has set us free, but do we live a life of glorious liberty of the children of God? You know, the world has its own idea of liberty, of freedom. We think that if we can do anything we like, that is liberty, that is freedom. But how very wrong this is. It is a deception because we are not born free. We were created free, but we are not born free. When God created Adam and Eve, they were free. God put them in the Garden of Eden. And God told them, of all the trees in the garden, you can freely eat, including the tree of life. There is only one tree they should not eat. That is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As long as they obey God, they are free. But once they disobeyed God, that freedom was gone. They lost the freedom. Sin entered into this world. And man came under the rule of sin, under the bondage of sin. So, in a very real sense, man as he is today is not free. He is bound. In Ephesians chapter 2, we find that we were dead in sins and transgressions. Not only dead in sins and transgressions, but it says, in which you once walked according to the age of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once had our conversation in the lust of our flesh, doing what the flesh and the thoughts will to do, and were children by nature of wrath, even as the rest. We were dead in sins and transgressions. And how did we live? We walk according to the age of this world. We are not free. We just follow the trend, the fashion of this world. We are caught in the current. We are flowing with the world. According to the ruler of the authority of the air, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We were not free because we walk according to the ruler of the authority of the air, that is the evil spirit. The evil spirit is in the sons of disobedience and direct their lives. They were under that rule. They were not free. We think that we just do what the flesh. Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee. Because we know that Thou art on the throne. No matter what happened on earth, Lord, we know that Thou art in full control. Thou dost allow it for a purpose. And we do pray that by Thy grace we may enter into Thy purpose, not being disturbed, but rather stirred towards Thyself. Lord, we just commit again this time into Thy hands and trust Thee to open Thy word to us, speak to us, and set us free. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen. We were just considering together that, naturally speaking, we were not free. Nobody is born free. Everyone is born bound by sins, under the ruler of the authority of the air. But thank God, our Lord Jesus, He came to set us free. So, true liberty is something that the world does not know. True freedom is something that only believers can experience. I would like to read something from a brother whose name is Evan Hopkins. He wrote a book called The Law of Liberty in Spiritual Life. And there I think he really showed us what true liberty is. He said, what is liberty? There is so-called liberty which is without law. This may be natural man's ideal of true freedom. You know, natural man's idea is no law, free to do whatever you want to. But lawlessness is, to God's judgment, the very essence of sin. If it's lawlessness, it is sin, because sin is lawlessness. There is also a condition which is under law. Not lawless, but under law. But this is a state of bondage, the condition of the legalist. A third and blessed relation in which we may be to the law is that being in law, I-N-L-A-W-E-D. In Lord. Having it within us, written by the Spirit of God on the fleshly tablets of the heart. Liberty is not being without control. Now that's the human idea of liberty. No control. Nor being under coercion. Nor is it, strictly speaking, being in a state of self-control. Now, even self-control is not liberty, because yourself is not in liberty. It is to be within the sphere of divine control, having the spirit of life within and around us. Now, that is true liberty. So liberty really is bound up with God. It's only in Him that we enjoy true liberty. Now I'll quote for another person. Fenelon, Archbishop Fenelon. Now he says this, "It seems to me that real liberty consists in obeying God in all things, and following the light which points out our duties, and the grace which guides us." Now that is true liberty. True liberty is obeying God in all things. Taking as one rule of life the intention to please God in all things, not only always to be what is acceptable to Him, but if possible, about what is most acceptable. Not trifling with petty distinctions between sins great and small, imperfections and faults. For although it may be very true that there are such distinction, they should have no weight with a soul which is determined to refuse nothing it possesses to God. It is in this sense that the Apostle says, "The law is not made for a righteous man." A burdensome, hard, threatening law, one might almost say, a tyrannical, enslaving law. But there is a higher law which arises above all this, and which leads him into the true liberty of sons. The law which makes him always strive to do that which is most pleasing to his Heavenly Father. In the spirit of these beautiful words of St. Augustine, love, and then do what you will. I think it's a very beautiful explanation of what true liberty is. So, at the very outset, we would like to be very clear about what liberty really is. Liberty is not without control. Liberty is under divine control. Liberty is under the spirit of life, the law of the spirit of life. Liberty is under love. Now that is true liberty. Now concerning this matter of the glorious liberty of the children of God, let's begin from the very beginning. First, we are freed from the consequences of sins. Now, brothers and sisters, we were all dead in sins and transgressions. And because we have sinned, there are consequences. First of all, you'll find that our sin comes constitutes a crime in the sight of God. Because we trespasses the law of God. So we are under judgment. We are under condemnation. There is a case against us before God. And one day, we have to face our judge. But thank God. You remember in John chapter 5, verse 24, it said, the Lord said, "He that hears my word and believes in him who has sent me is not judged. He is passed out of death into life." So, brothers and sisters, we find that Christ Jesus, he has freed us from judgment of our sins, the penalties of our sins, because he took upon himself our sins, and he paid for our sins. And because of his precious blood, we find that our sins were forgiven. You remember the story of the children of Israel. That night, when the angel of death was passing through the whole land of Egypt to slay all the firstborn, no matter who that firstborn was, whether he was the firstborn of Pharaoh, the king, or he was the firstborn of a slave. And as a matter of fact, it makes no difference between the Israelites and the Egyptians. That night, the angel of death passed through the whole land to slay all the firstborn. But with the firstborns of the children of Israel, death passed over them. Because of the blood of the Lamb. Not because of themselves. In themselves they will be slain. But a lamb was slain in their stead. And the blood was on the doorpost and the lintels. And when the angel of death saw the blood, he passed over. That is how the children of Israel were saved from the judgment of death. And brothers and sisters, in a very real sense, this is what happened to us. You know, the blood of the Lord Jesus is primarily for God, not for us. It is for God to see, because the blood was put on the outside of the door. You do not see it. You are within the house. The blood is for the angel to see. So, the blood of our Lord Jesus is primarily for God, to satisfy the righteous requirements of God. And thank God for that. When God sees the blood, he forgives, because it is already paid. And of course, sins has also another consequence, and that is because we have sinned, we have a guilty conscience. Our conscience bothers us. I believe we all have experienced that. Because we have sinned, even though nobody knows, and yet our conscience knows, and our conscience is accusing us. And we have a guilty conscience. We have no peace. But thank God, we find that the blood of our Lord Jesus purifies our heart from a wicked conscience. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, you find that the blood of our Lord Jesus, he offered himself by the eternal Spirit, and how much more his blood will purify our conscience from that works, that we may serve the living God. So thank God, we are freed from a guilty conscience. A Christian has no need to be under a guilty conscience, because the blood of the Lord Jesus has sprinkled upon our conscience. and purify our heart from a wicked conscience. And then furthermore, the blood has done something to our enemy. You know, our enemy is an accuser. The devil is an accuser. And he's always trying to accuse us. Sometimes his accusation is true. But many times his accusation is false. But nevertheless, he accuses us. He accuses us before God. He accuses us before our conscience. And thank God, the blood of the Lord Jesus stopped the mouth of the accuser. The brethren overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. You may remember the story of Martin Luther, the reformer. One day, it was told that the devil appeared to him and brought in his hand a scroll written inside and outside. And that scroll was the sins of Martin Luther. And the devil threatened Martin Luther and said, "Dare you do the work of Reformation, being such a great sinner?" And the story was told. Martin Luther took up a pen dipped in red ink and wrote over that book, "The blood of God's Son Jesus Christ cleanses from all sins," and the devil disappeared. I think this is very true to each of our experience. So brothers and sisters, we do thank God. Christ has set us free in freedom. We are free from judgment of death. We are forgiven. Thank God we have a clear conscience. We can stand before God and man with a clear conscience. And thank God the mouth of the enemy is stopped. He cannot accuse us because we have the blood of our Lord Jesus upon us. We are free from the consequences of sins. And that is great freedom. If you recall your past life, before you know the preciousness of the blood of the Lord Jesus, how miserable a life you live. Under the fear of judgment, under a guilty conscience, and always being accused. But thank God, now you are free. I remember that day when the Lord set me free. It is like a big load that fell from me, and I was free. And I believe every one of us here had that experience. So we will not go into details about that. But you know, our Lord Jesus freed us not only from the penalty of sin or the consequences of the sins that we have committed, but he has also freed us from the power of sin. When we first are saved and experience the forgiveness of our sin, brothers and sisters, we are literally living in the third heaven. We think now the whole problem is solved. But unfortunately, gradually, we begin to discover that even though the sins we have committed have been forgiven, all the past sins have been forgiven, and yet, we find that we continue to sin. We find that sin is more than just an act. We discover that sin is a power. It is not just something that we commit, but it is something that dwells within us, even in our flesh. In other words, sin is a nature. When Adam committed sin, sin entered into his life. And because of that, all who are of Adam inherit that sinful nature. Adam sinned and became a sinner. But we were born sinners, therefore we sin. Within us, there is a nature, a sinful nature. Sin is a nature in our soul life. It dwells in us. It is a power. It is like a hard master. And we are sold to sin. We are his bond slaves. In other words, we find that we are not free. We are bond slaves to sin. You discover that Paul himself said in Romans chapter 7. He said, when I will to do good, I cannot do it. But I do. I practice what I do not want to do. The good that I want to do, I cannot. But the evil that I do not want to do, I do it. Because I'm not free. I'm sold under sin. It is not I who do it, but it is a sin that dwells in me that makes me do it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? And brothers and sisters, sooner or later, in your Christian life, you will begin to experience the power of sin. You know you are a believer. You are a Christian. You should not sin. Formerly, when you sin, you are happy. You were happy. But now, when you sin, you are grieved. You do not want to sin. That shows that you are saved. And you have to confess, because the Bible said, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousnesses. 1 John 1:9. And again, we have to apply that verse. We have to confess and ask the Lord to forgive us and thank God He is faithful and righteous. He will forgive. The blood is always there, forever cleansing. But we come to a point when we feel so disappointed. A Christian should not sin. A Christian may sin, but he should not sin. He's able not to sin. Why? Because, thank God, through Jesus Christ. That is the discovery of the Apostle Paul. One day he discovered that even he, who was sold to sin, but one day he discovered the secret of deliverance. He discovered that our old man was crucified with Christ. You know, in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, knowing that our old man was crucified with Christ. That the body of sin might be annulled, that we should no longer serve sin. Our old man has been crucified with Christ. That the body of sin might be annulled. The word annulled can be translated unemployed. Disemployed. That we should no longer serve sin. One day we discover that on the cross, our Lord Jesus has not only borne our sins in His body and died for our sins. And because of this, our sins are forgiven. But one day we find out that the cross is something more than that. The cross of our Lord Jesus has done something more than that. Because Christ was crucified on the cross, not only bearing our sins, but He crucified on the cross, bearing us. To put it in another way, He not only died for us, for our sins, as our substitute, but He also died on the cross as our representative. He not only died for our sins, He also died for us. That is the reason why the Bible used the word old man. You know, old man. Who is the old man? Adam. He is the old man. All that comes out of Adam are in Adam. Adam is the federal head, the corporate man that includes all those who come out of Adam, including you and me, every one of us. So in the sight of God, there is the old man there. You know, old man includes you and me and every one of us here. And you remember the Bible said, Christ is the last Adam. In the sight of God, there are only two men. The first man, Adam, and the second man, Christ. But Christ is also the last Adam. Now, what does it mean? It means that when Christ died, the Adamic race is finished. Now, when the last Adam died, of course, the Adam generation is ended. There's no more Adam. So you find when Christ died on the cross, He was the last Adam. He included all Adam in Him. And He died. So when He died, Adam finished. And you and I, we're done with. Our old man was crucified with Christ. Christ died 2,000 years ago. When did we die? 2,000 years ago. Before we were born. Because in God there is no time factor, no space factor. God is eternal. So what Christ done on the cross is eternal in value. It is not restricted by time or space. Even though we have not been born yet, yet when Christ died on the cross, He included all of us in Him. And He was crucified. In other words, God said, Adam must die. And Christ died. So the Adamic race was finished. He is the last Adam, but He is the second man. Now we are in Christ. Once we were in Adam, and because there is that sin nature there, the only deliverance is that we die. And we died in Christ. And Christ is resurrected from the dead, being the second man, the new man. And we are quickened and raised up together with Him. So, in Him, we now serve God in newness of life. Just like you believe that Christ has borne your sin on the cross 2,000 years ago, before you were born, before you committed any sin, your sins were already borne by Christ on the cross. You believe that, do you? You believe that and your sins were forgiven. In like manner, why do you not believe that your old man was crucified with him on the cross 2,000 years ago? You have died 2,000 years. Why don't you believe that? It is done in Christ. You do not feel it. Just like your sins are forgiven, you do not feel it. But you are forgiven because of what Christ has done, what the Word of God has said. You believe it. And the same thing is true, brothers and sisters. You may not feel it. Our problem is we try to feel it. You don't feel it. But do you believe what Christ has done for you? If you do, you will experience it. Sin does not die. It is you who die. You know, sin is in you like a master. And you are the steward. And your body is the bondslave. Sin gave order to you. And you transmit order to your body. And you commit sin. Now the deliverance is not to eradicate sin. The eradication of sin, eradication of the root of sin, which in some circle, in Christianity, is preached. It is not scriptural. Sin is not eradicated. Sin is isolated. As long as you are in this physical body, sin is still in you. But you do not need to serve sin because you have died. So when sin gives command, there is no response. You know, no response from the dead person. And if there is no response, there is no connection. And the body is unemployed. So we need to rededicate our body to righteousness and to holiness, so it is re-employed under a new master. Brothers and sisters, Christ has set us free from the power of sin. We need not sin. But if we do, we have our patron, our comforter, our paraclete, our Lord Jesus, at the right hand of the Father. And He can save us and forgive us. I think probably you have read Against the Tide, that biography of Watchman Nee, and there is a section there when he shared his own experience. You know, he was saved in 1920, and he has been serving the Lord for 7 years, and he just couldn't enter into this deliverance from the power of sin, and struggle over it for years and years, pray over it, fast it, read the scripture, but there was no deliverance. He knew Romans 6. He asked people, and people told him, reckon yourself as dead to sin, and you're all right. So he tried to reckon. But he said the more he reckoned, the more lively he became. So it didn't work. But one day when he was in his own room and reading the word, suddenly it dawned upon him. It's a revelation to him. The Lord opened his eyes to see that he was in Christ. Was he in Christ? He was. No, if he was in Christ, then when Christ died, he died. He does not need to die in a personal experience. He already died in Christ. And when he saw that, he literally leaped. He ran down from his room, and there was a brother there in the kitchen. He lay hold of the brother and said, "Brother, do you know that I have died?" And that brother looked at him, thinking something is wrong. And he said he wanted to go through the streets of Shanghai and shout that he had died. Brothers and sisters, how glorious liberty that is. Free from the power of sin. First, know this is a fact. Christ has done it. You do not do it. Christ has done it. You know that. Second, you reckon by faith. You reckon it by faith. And third, you yield the members of your body afresh to righteousness unto holiness. Then you are free from sin. Free from sin means you become a bondman to righteousness. And that is liberty. So do not think that free from sin, then you can free to do whatever you want to. We are not free from that yet. Now Christ has not only set us free from the penalty consequences of sins, he has also set us free from the power of sin, that we may live a victorious life. Now thirdly, you'll find that Christ has also set us free from the world. You know, the world is something that is organized by the adversary of God into a system to oppose God and His kingdom. That is what the world is. Whether it is political or social or economic or education or religious or whatever area it may be, you'll find the whole world is a system. The enemy of God organized the world into a system. And everyone that is born into this world is under that system. The Bible said he is called the prince of this world. And he uses this world to control people. On the one hand, you'll find he used darkness to put people under a kind of blindness. The God of this world has blinded the eyes of man. And that's what's happening. I mean, the whole world, all the people in the world are in blindness. We think we see, but we see wrongly. We do not really see what God sees. He used darkness to deceive the world. And on the other hand, you'll find he used the things of this world to tempt people. In 1 John chapter 2, we find that love not the world, nor the things of the world. Because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And the things of the world are the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And these are of the world, not of the Father. And these things are passing. Only the Word of God is everlasting. So brothers and sisters, we find that this world is a system under which we are all in bondage. As Ephesians 2 said, according to the age of this world. You have to go with the current. It is hard to run against the current. you know, and it is our fleshly desire to be popular and to be within the cloud. And that's natural. That's natural. We are under the rule of the authority of the air. People are not free. We are just like the children, were just like the children of Israel. You know, they were in Egypt. They were under Pharaoh. And they were put into hard labor. Even they were born to die because all the male child has to be drowned. And this is what happened. This is what the world has done to us. And yet we do not realize it. You know, we are attracted by the glory, the riches, the fascinations, majestic of this world. But brothers and sisters, actually, you'll find the world is ugly. It is deadly. And we are under it. Yet we do not know it. But thank God, our Lord Jesus come and He deliver us out of this world. You remember in John chapter 12, the Lord said, the hour has come. The prince of this world is cast out. When our Lord Jesus died on the cross, the world was crucified. And He delivered us out of this world, just like the children of Israel. You'll find that not only on the Passover day, with the blood, the angel of death passed over. But they did not remain in Egypt. They were commanded to march out of Egypt. When they crossed the Red Sea, Egypt was behind them. They were delivered from the world. And brothers and sisters, this is exactly what happened to us today. Why is it that we need to be baptized? You believe in the Lord Jesus, you are saved. But why do you need to be baptized? Because by being baptized, we are freed, delivered from the world. We are separated from the world. Once we belong to Pharaoh, now we belong to Moses. That's the children of Israel. With us. Now we belong to Christ. That is what baptism means. Baptism is baptized unto Christ. And the world is left behind. So, brothers and sisters, what is now our relationship to this world? If you read John chapter 17, in the prayer of our Lord Jesus, He mentioned our relationship with the world. First, in verse 6, I have manifested thy name to the man whom thou givest me out of the world. We are a people that God has called us out of this world. That is the first thing. The second thing, in verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. First, we are called out of the world. Second, we are not of the world. Third, verse 11. I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. We are not of the world, and yet we are still in the world. Right? We are still here. And fourthly, in verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. We are out of the world, not of the world, in the world and into the world. Into the world to witness for the Lord. That is our only duty so far as the world is concerned, that we may be witnesses of Christ to the world. That is our relationship. And that's the reason why Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, 14, he said, so far as the world is concerned, I'm crucified. So far as I'm concerned, the world is crucified. The cross stands between me and the world. The cross has divided us from this world. Now, brothers and sisters, that is what Christ has done for us. So far as the world is concerned. Now, are we in this glorious liberty in relation to the world? The Bible says, love not the world, nor the things of the world. Now, what is our condition today? Do we still love the world and the things of this world? The children of Israel went out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. They left the world behind. But during their wilderness journey, you'll find the world is still in them. They long for the garlic, for the onion, for all these smelly things, fish, you know. And they forgot all the hard labor and the sentence of death, but they remember all these smelly things. The world is still in them. And because the world is still in them, they are not able to enter into the promised land. Brothers and sisters, is it true with us today? We are supposed to be in the world and not of the world. We know what the world is. It crucified our Lord. And can we love the world? Be part of it? And love the things of this world as if this is our life, our treasure? Love not the world. For if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. You know, our Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, be not anxious about what you eat and what you drink and what you are to be close with. These are the things that the nations ask for, seek for. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Your Father, Heavenly Father, knows your need. Brothers and sisters, how many of us are still anxious about this life? What do I eat? What do I drink? And what am I to be dressed with? And we are so occupied with seeking these things that we have no time to seek the kingdom and His righteousness. May the Lord deliver us. Yes, we are in this world. We still need to use the things of this world. But we use them as if they are nothing. Are we delivered? Christ has delivered us. He has freed us from the world. And let us enjoy this glorious freedom. Now, in connection with this, you know, there is one aspect of the world which sometimes we do not realize how we are bound, and that is the religious world. The religious world is just as much of the world as the political world or the economic world. What a bondage the religious world can be. Or to put it another way, tradition of the fathers can be. Think of Judaism. In the beginning, it is living revelation. The law was given to them by God in a living way. But gradually, you'll find that it became a tradition. Judaism, we are told in history, began during the time of the Babylonian captivity. They reduced their living revelation into a system of creed, of rules, of regulations. And how much it has bound the people. The children of Israel, the Jews, were under bondage of Judaism. They were so bound, so blinded, that when the Messiah came, they couldn't see him. They rejected him. It needs a revelation from above to set them free. And Paul, you remember the story of Paul. Saul, a Pharisee of Pharisees, trained under Judaism, the best teacher. And he persecuted Christians because he thought he was serving God. Until on the road of Damascus, when light came from heaven, he was smitten by that light. He saw the righteous one. He heard his voice. And he was delivered from the traditions of the Father and entered into the liberty of the children of God. Brothers and sisters, that is what we need to be delivered from. From the tradition of the Father into the liberty of the children of God. And then, for this afternoon, I think I will mention one more thing. And that is, free from the law. In Romans chapter 7, from verse 1 through verse 5 or verse 6. Are ye ignorant, brethren, for I speak to those knowing law, that law rules over a man as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband, so long as he is alive. But if the husband should die, she is clear from the law of the husband. So then the husband being alive, she shall be called an adulteress, if she be to another man. But if the husband should die, she is free from the law, so as not to be an adulteress, though she be to another man, so that, my brethren, ye also have been made dead to the law by the body of the Christ, to be to another who has been raised up from among the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. Sin is like a master. And we are like bondslaves, slaves to sin. But Christ has set us free. Law is like a husband. And we are wedded to the law. As long as we are wedded, and as long as our husband is alive, we are bound by the law of the husband. If we marry another one, we become adulterers. But if the husband died, then we are free from the law of the husband, and we are able to marry to a new husband. We are free from the law of the former husband. Now that is the parable given to us. You know, in a sense, we are all wedded to law. Not only the children of Israel. The children of Israel, God gave them 10 commandments. It's a covenant. And they were wedded to that husband. They had to keep the law. If they did not keep the law, they could not live. But unfortunately, they couldn't keep the law. So they died. Now we who were Gentiles, we were not under that law But the Bible said, the law is written in our hearts. In other words, the very nature of law is in every one of us. What is law? The righteous demand of God. God is righteous. God is holy. Therefore, He demands that we be righteous and we be holy. Whether it is written or unwritten. So whether you are Jew or you are Gentiles, we are all wedded to that husband. And our husband is really a very difficult one. His demand is so exacting, we can never please him. We try our best, but we cannot please him. Because we are in the flesh. The law is weak because of the flesh. Nothing wrong with the law. The law is holy, is righteous, is spiritual. But we are carnal. We are sold to sin. We are weak. We do not have the strength to obey the law and to please our husband. The mind of the flesh is enmity to the law of God. We are under condemnation, under judgment. We are not free. We expect the law to die, but our husband lives forever. The law never dies. So the only way out is, if the law does not die, then it's better you die. Now, how do you die? To the law, in the body of Christ. Thank God, in the fullness of time, God sent His Son into this world, born of woman, come under law, that He might deliver us from the curse of the law, that we might inherit sonship. Brothers and sisters, that is the redemption of our. Do you want to get under law? You can never please Him. You can never satisfy the law. You will be always under condemnation. Are you tired? Are you still trying to keep the law? Keep on trying. Until you come to a point and see you can never satisfy the law. And Christ, He died under law to deliver us from the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? If you break one article of the law, you break the whole law. That is the curse of the law. But Christ, He fulfilled all the requirements of the law in Himself. And also, He paid all the righteous demands of the breaking of the law by Himself died on the cross. And by the body of Christ, we are made dead to the law. Brothers and sisters, you are no longer under the law. That Does that mean you are now lawless? No. You're under grace. You're still under. But you're under a new husband. A husband full of grace. A husband who not only demands, but he supplies. He never demands anything that he does not first supply. In other words, he does it for you and in you. And his life is in you. His resurrection life is in you. His holy life is in you. His righteous life is in you. His spirit is in you. And because of that, you find that you are under grace. Grace lifts you up above law unto God. You may even find that the man is even more demanding. But it is different. It's liberating. It is not bounding. It's liberating. Because now you can serve in newness of life. In newness of the Spirit. Dear brothers and sisters, are we free from the law? Are we still under the bondage? Don't. Do. Do. Don't. Are we living by the resurrection life of the Lord? What kind of life are we living? Is that a glorious liberty of the children of God? Lately, I've been reading Galatians again and again. Again and again. The more I read Galatians, the more I realize what liberty Christ has delivered us from the law. If you are under law, you're always under condemnation. You're bound. But if you're under grace, you're free. Not just free to do whatever you like, you're under divine control. There is a higher law in you, the law of the Spirit of life, the law of love, the royal law of liberty. The law of love is there. Because love is the sum of all. May the Lord free us from the law into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee that Christ has set us free in freedom. Oh, that we may hold fast and not go back into bondage. Thou hast set us free. We are free indeed. Pray that by Thy Spirit, Thou wilt lead us into that liberty, the liberty of the Spirit. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus.